Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Tim Brown.
This past week, Cindy and I were on vacation. We went up to Lake Placid, and on Friday, we decided that we were going to do some hiking. We found a trail called to a place called Owen Pond. And it says about a half mile back in the woods. And I think that was kind of as the crow flies, because I think we actually walked probably closer to a mile. But as we were walking back, some of you know I've had some physical problems lately, and my neck was starting to act up, and I really wasn't sure, do I want to go a half mile back in the woods? Because the trail we were on was not a nice wide trail. It was a little teeny tiny one kind of winding all over the place. And so part of me was saying, how much farther should I go? But I wanted to find this pond. And so it was only a half mile. I thought half mile is not too bad. And so I had to stop and rest for a little bit, thinking about should I go any farther or should I turn around? But I kind of gave it over to God's hands and seemed to indicate that go ahead and go for it. And I'm so glad that I did, because we did find the pond. It was a beautiful little pond. It was actually a small lake. But on that trip, there's something that I saw that really reminded me of this whole series of Nehemiah, that kind of sums up Nehemiah and the series that we've been talking about. So I got a picture of it, and so this is what I saw. That rock is at least 6 feet tall. And I looked at that, and I began to think, wow, that tree had a rough life. I mean, to start off as a little, you know, thing on top of that, how he even stayed on there with the wind and the storms and stuff, didn't blow him off, but somehow he clung to that rock, and then it took a long time, I'm sure, for those roots to grow down and into the ground. And so this thing, for I don't know how long, probably years, struggled very deeply. I mean, it was hard, it was rough, it was difficult for that tree. But yet it just kept growing, it continued to grow up, it continued to grow down. And as I looked at that, I thought, wow, that's amazing, because I couldn't really get the top of the tree and get the bottom at the same time. But when you look up, that tree is straight and tall. All the leaves on that tree are green. That tree is not simply surviving in the woods. That tree is actually thriving under such a difficult situation. But then I looked at it and I began to realize that rock that could have been an obstacle, that could have been a huge stumbling stone, that could have, you know, caused all those problems, actually has made that tree even stronger. Because as you look at it, the roots are not only, they're wrapped around that rock, and then they're also down in the ground. So I believe that tree is probably stronger and more settled than any other trees around it. You see, that obstacle didn't stop it. It continued to thrive as it went through. And I thought, that's exactly what we're talking about in the book of Nehemiah. We're looking at that individual, a man that was a great leader, but yet he was somebody who could have just simply survived. He could have simply relaxed and said, I'm going to take it easy. Because as we begin the book of Nehemiah, we start off, and Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. That means that he's the one who makes sure that all the food and drink that goes to the king doesn't have any poison in it. So Nehemiah is somebody the king trusts with his own life every single day. Nehemiah, as we read through, was a wealthy individual. Even though he was a captive, somehow God's favor was upon him, and he rose through the ranks and became a very trusted official in the king's court. He had money, he had power, he had influence, he had everything he could ask for. And he could have just simply said, I'm just going to settle. I'm going to take it easy and live my life out and enjoy it. But Nehemiah understood something. He understood that you and I are made with a purpose, for a purpose, on purpose. We have a purpose in our lives. And Nehemiah knew that his purpose was not simply to just simply live his life and serve the king. God had put something far more important on his heart, the city of Jerusalem. Now, a number of years earlier, Ezra had taken about 50,000 Jews back to the city, and there they rebuilt the temple so they could get the worship going back again and they could start serving God in that city again. The goal was not just to build the temple, but to rebuild the walls and make the city a safe place again. But what happened was the people rebuilt the temple, and then they began to get complacent. They began to get sidetracked. They began to settle. And the walls never got rebuilt. And so Nehemiah, he'd never been to the city, but I'm sure he'd been praying about the city because the scriptures had commanded him to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that kind of stuff. And so one day some of his brethren came over. We started in chapter 1. And he asked them about how are things going in Jerusalem. He didn't wait for them to give the information. He asked them because he was curious. He wanted to know. It was something that God had put in his heart. And so he asked them, and they said, the news is not good. The walls are broken down. The thing's a mess. The enemies are there, you know, making fun of them, laughing at them, making life miserable for them. They're not happy. And Nehemiah was disturbed. You see, he sought the welfare of the people of Jerusalem. And so for 4 months, Nehemiah prayed about it. And I wish that they would have, you know, put in the Bible how he prayed, exactly what he said. But I can kind of speculate a little bit. I don't think it was just simply God help them. I don't think it was simply, God, I'll put a little bit of money together, I'll send some money to help them out. I think as he prayed for the city of Jerusalem, he kind of put himself there. He had a burden for these people, for this city. And I believe that as he was praying, he was beginning to say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I get involved? How can I help this city somehow? I mean, I'm here, I'm 1,000 miles away or whatever, but there's got to be something I can do. God, what is my next step? What do you want me to do? And I also believe that as he's going through those 4 months, he was probably beginning to thinking things like, you know, if somehow I got the opportunity to actually go to Jerusalem, as crazy as it sounds, what would I do? And he began to put together a plan. Now, I don't know all of that for sure, but I kind of read it in as we see what happens, because for those 4 months, Nehemiah continued to do his job. And as he went, even though he had that sadness of his heart, he always went with a smile on his face, as though everything was going fine. Because back in those days, king had all authority. And if you came into the king's presence and he was happy and joyful, and you were sad and you made him sad, he could actually have you killed. So when you went before the king, you were very careful to make sure that you'd put on a happy face. You put a smile on. Even though you were burdened inside, you still wanted to make it look like everything was going great. You put the mask on. But as Nehemiah continued to pray, the burden continued to grow. And one morning as he was ministering, one day as he was ministering, the mask came down. And the king saw it. He said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You're troubled in your spirit. This is more than just a physical thing. You're troubled in your spirit. And the Bible says Nehemiah was afraid because he had broken that cardinal rule of being sad in front of the king. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven and I spoke to the king. He said to the king, why shouldn't I be afraid or upset? Why shouldn't I be down and discouraged? And he explained the situation of the city in Jerusalem. And then I would have loved to have seen the look on his face to have been there when the king looked at him and said, what do you want me to do? I was like, huh? Yeah, well, just up, Nehemiah, what do you want me to do? But you know what Nehemiah did? He immediately launched into a plan. I don't think God gave him that plan on the spot. I think that's something he'd been thinking about and praying about for that entire 4 month period of time. God, if you would just open the door, if you would just help. It may not happen, God, but God, I want to be involved. I want to help out. And when he came before the king, he had that opportunity. The king said, what do you want? Basically handed him a blank check. Nehemiah asked for the impossible. What he asked was an audacious goal. He said, king, I need to leave. I need to take a group of people over to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be gone for a while. But also, there's plenty of rocks and stuff around, but the gates have all been burned down. We need lumber and a lot of lumber to rebuild these gates. There were 12 different gates around the city of Jerusalem, big gates that needed a lot of wood. We need lumber from the king's forest. And he had a whole list of things that he needed. He presented it to the king. The king should have said no. There's no way. That city of Jerusalem, that had been the thorn in the sides of the nations for years. Because they served the true and living God. They wouldn't bow down to the other gods, and so they would rise up against them. And they've been causing problems for those nations around them for a long time. And if they got strong again, they could cause problems for king. And also, it would mean that Nehemiah was going to be leaving for an extended period of time. That meant that the king had to find somebody else he trusted as much as he trusted Nehemiah to come in and take a spot. And back in those days, there were not a lot of people the king could trust like that. And so when you put the whole situation together, there's no human reason speaking why the king should have said yes. But what did the king say? The king said yes. And so then Nehemiah left. He got a group of people together, he got all the stuff he needed, and he went over to the city of Jerusalem. But as he came walking in, he didn't come in as a, you know, as a superman, as a savior, as somebody who's coming in to just solve all their problems. In fact, when he came in, it was very low-key. He came in with a group of people, and for 3 days, he didn't tell anybody what God laid on his heart. Just kind of talk with them, begin to get to know them. But then in the evening, he would get on a donkey by himself, and he carefully went around the entire city, inspected every single gate, inspected every inch of that wall going around to find out what was actually going to have to take place. Because it wasn't that there was just a blank, you know, slate, and they just had to bring stone in and put it up. There had been a wall there at one time that had been torn down. And so there's rubble lying all over the place. Some of the blocks were big enough they could reuse them, but a lot of them were smashed up. They had to clear off all of that rubble, find out what stones were good, but then they didn't have enough stones, so they had to go find some more stones and bring those in. And then they had to take the lumber. They had to cut the lumber up and make that. I mean, it's a huge effort. He wanted to find out, what am I getting into? He counted the cost before he even mentioned anything. But then he got the people together. And as he got the people together, he could have approached it a couple different ways. He could have said, relax, guys, I'm here. I'm the Savior. God's put this thing in my heart. I'm here to rescue you. Let's get to work. It's not what he did. He could have called them together and said, you guys have messed up. You know, I can't believe this. You know, years ago you came over, however long ago it was, and you got the temple rebuilt. You did a great job on that. But then what'd you do? You settled. Instead of finishing it, instead of building the wall, you got sidetracked. You got off track. You settled for life as it is. Even though there are enemies around you trying to make your life miserable, you're not getting together. You're not doing anything about it. You're just taking life as it comes. And he could have done that. But that's not what he did. As he came in, he got the people together. He says, God has laid a burden on my heart. A burden to help you out in this city. And I've done my homework. I found out what's going on around here. It's a big job we've got ahead of us. But you know what? We've got a huge God. He's already done amazing things to get me here. And I believe that if we work together, we can rebuild this wall. So he came in with an attitude of a humble servant, saying, I'm here to offer whatever assistance I can, to bring with me whatever God has done so far and trust that God's going to do even more. And the Bible says they began to work. Not only did they begin to work, but the Bible says they had a mind, they had a heart to work. And so they started the work and it began going very well. And then last week, Corey talked about the fact that opposition began to arise. Opposition came from two places. Opposition came from outside. The nations around the city of Jerusalem were not happy that the walls were going up. They liked it just as it was. They didn't want the Jews to be well off. They wanted to keep them down. And so they began to threaten. They began to say, we're going to bring armies against the city. They began all kinds of things, opposition trying to stop them from doing the work. So how did Nehemiah respond to that? He prayed. He talked to God. He gave it to God. And then secondly, what did he do? He got back to work. He didn't let the threats pull him aside, get him sidetracked. He gave it over to God. God, you're a great God. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to get to work. And so the outside threats weren't happening. But then what happened was some inside problems began to develop. I mean, it was a long task. There's a lot of work, a lot of physically demanding work. And so the people began to get tired. They began to get worn out. When you get tired, when you get worn out, you begin to get discouraged. And so there's discouragement that was beginning to set in, and the problems that were coming in from inside. So Nehemiah had to handle those. How did the people handle those discouragements? What they did was they focused on the purpose, on what God had called them to do. And as they focused on what God had called them to do, they began to focus on who God is. that he is the one who can help them to fulfill that purpose. He's the one that has that power, that majesty, that unbelievable might to give them what they need. And they got back to work. You see, the key is in both cases, the obstacles, that are the attacks coming from outside, the attacks coming from inside, the people made a commitment, we're not going to let these things derail us. We're not going to let these things get us sidetracked. We're going to give it to God, let God handle those problems as he sees fit, and we're going to do the work that God has called us to do. And they began to get some victories. But now as we come into chapter 5 and chapter 6 and pick up the story, we find out that there's still some more internal problems that are starting to develop. They've had a couple victories, but they realize we've had some victories, but the enemy keeps coming. We get one victory, we're ready to, he comes with another one. We get a victory, he comes with another one. It seems like the enemy is relentless. He keeps coming over and over and over again. They begin to realize this is not a sprint that we're in, this is a marathon. And so the question is, how do we stay the course over the long haul? It's one thing to get a couple quick victories, that's kind of exciting, but yet to have to then dig in and fight battle after battle after battle, it can get tiresome, it can get wearisome. How do we get so we can stay the course? That's what we're going to talk about today. Nehemiah had three things that he followed, three steps that I think helped him stay the course, I think will help us stay the course too. The first one is very easy to say, but it's very difficult to live. The first thing Nehemiah understood was, it's not about me. It's not about me. He came into the city not because he wanted to, not because he wanted recognition, not because of pride, but because God had put it on his heart and God had taken him there. And as he got there, he found out there was a problem that was taking place. Because early in chapter 5, what we find out is there were rich people, there were poor people in the city. And it was an agricultural society, so they had to, you know, they planted crops and they needed money to be able to buy the crop, the seed to plant the crops. And so their poor people didn't have the money. And so they went to the rich people and said, would you loan us some money so we can get the seed that we need to plant our crops so we can live and survive? And the rich people said, sure. But they violated the scriptures in the book of Leviticus. They gave them the money, but they charged them interest. But high amounts of interest. High enough that they couldn't pay it. But the next year would come and they'd have to borrow more money. They hadn't paid off their bill, but they needed more money to buy more seed to continue on. And so what happened was they began to get deeper and deeper into debt. And the rich people were getting more and more money and stuff. Because what happened is when the people couldn't pay their debts, the rich people would call them in and say, you owe me some money. Pay it. I don't have the money. Okay, I'm going to take your house. I'm going to take your land. I'm going to take your stuff. Even got to the point where they said, I'm going to take your children to pay off that debt. And what had happened in the city of Jerusalem was they had gone from it being all about God and worshiping and serving him to it being all about me. The rich people were in it for themselves, for what money they could get. The poor people were in it just trying to survive. It's all about me. How can I survive this? And they were miserable. And they were going through a difficult time. And I found in my own life, the times that I'm miserable, if I'm really honest, are the times it's all about me. In fact, this week, like I said, we're on vacation. I had a great vacation up in Lake Placid. It's beautiful up there. So you go to the top of White Face, it's amazing. And on Saturday morning, we were getting ready to come home, but there was a thrift store that Cindy wanted to stop at. And so we were looking at it. And that morning, I was not feeling really good, and I was having neck problems again. And I didn't sleep good at all the night before, so I was tired. And I was hurting, and I, you know, it was just my last day of vacation. I got to go home and this kind of stuff. And so I wasn't in the real best of moods. And we got into the thrift store, and it was nice. They had a bunch of stuff, but the aisles were very narrow, and there were a lot of people in there. And the people that owned the store, they were stocking the shelves. And so I'd be standing and look at something, and somebody would be bumping into me. Somebody would cut in front of me and say, excuse me, this kind of stuff. And it was like, no matter where I went, there's somebody causing problems for me. And finally, I said, I've had enough of this. I told Cindy, you know, stay as long as you want. I'm going to go out and sit at the picnic table. As I got out at the picnic table, sat down, I had a little conversation with God. Because at that point, it was all about me. I was having a lousy day. I wasn't feeling good. I didn't want to go home. I wanted to stay there. It was all about me. And it was, because it was all about me, I was miserable. I found myself snapping at Cindy. And I sat there at a picnic table and said, that's enough. God, forgive me. I've been making it all about me. I don't want it to be about me. It's not about me. I looked around me and I saw the beauty of his creation and said, God, you're amazing. And you've done so much, not just in your creation, but you've done so much for me in my life. And I've seen you do so many things. How can I get upset? How can I make it about me? I said, God, please help me. Stop making it about me. Help me to make it about you and make it about Cindy. And you know what? My attitude changed right away. I was no longer miserable. In fact, when Cindy came out, she had bought an outfit of some kind, and so she showed it to me. And I'm just saying, yeah, yeah, it's okay. I said, I actually looked at it. I said, that's nice. And I had a smile on my face. I wouldn't have had that if I hadn't had that little time alone. I just said, yeah, let's go. But the rest of the day went unbelievable because I was not wrapped up in myself. I got rid of that. I would not let that get me sidetracked. And I think that's where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah said, it's not about me. Because when he came in, he saw what was going on. He had a choice to make. Because coming in verse 15, or verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Let me share what that's talking about. Nehemiah was appointed the governor of Jerusalem. As the governor of Jerusalem, he deserved a salary. He deserved to be paid for what he did. And what that salary really was they would provide all the food that he would need, not only for himself, but for all the people in his government, in his authority. We find out that there are 150 people that ate at his table every single day. So Nehemiah had to come up with food for 150 people three times a day, every day, plus any visitors that might be in. And so the governor's provision provided for that so that Nehemiah wouldn't have to pay that out of his own pocket. That came along with the job. But also previous governors, if we go on to verse 15, said they laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yet even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Not only did they take the provision, but they added a tax on top of that and made it burden even heavier on the people. And Nehemiah came in, and if Nehemiah came in with the attitude, it's all about me, he would have taken that provision. He would have kept that tax going. But that's not what he did. He says, I refused to add that burden to the people. He says, I turned down taking that provision because it's not about me. And that's a great thing. But yet, when you stop and think about it, if he's not getting the provision from the people, from the government, where's the money coming from to pay for that food for all those people? It had to come from him. Now, he is a wealthy man. We don't know how wealthy he was, but there's still a limit to your wealth. We're talking 12 years, it says. 150 people a day, three meals a day for 12 years. That's a lot of resources. And at that point, Nehemiah was saying, God, if it's not about me, it's not just the time and stuff, none of it's about me. Even the money that you've given, the provisions you've given me, that's not my stuff, that's your stuff. If it's not about me, if you want to use that stuff to feed these 150 people, I'm fine with that. I don't have a problem with it. He said, it's not about me. And so he came in. He says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He's saying, God, I'm not going to put an added burden on these people. It's not about me. I'm here to help them. I'm not here to cause more problems. But God, and so in doing this, I have to rely upon you to take care of me because I've only got so much money. But one of the things that we've proved over and over in this church, one of our core values is you cannot outgive God. And God provided. The motel we stayed at this week was amazing. The owners of the motel were an older couple. They could be retired, but they just love people. And so, but one of the things that he does is every night when, as long as the weather's okay, they have a fireplace outside, an outdoor fireplace, and they start a fire, and the guests sit around and just chat. And so Friday night, we had that campfire, and he was talking, and he was sharing about how God had, or not how God, but how the process that had gone through from him getting the motel and getting to where now he's, you know, full almost all the time and doing really well. But this guy was a generous guy. In fact, he said when Hurricane Irene went through, and there are a lot of people that were displaced from their homes because of the hurricane, what he did was he opened up his entire motel to anybody who needed it. And so people who had lost their homes, he said, you come and you stay here. And he didn't charge them a penny. And as he was talking, he was saying, I'm doing really well. And so here's a guy, I don't even know if he's a believer or not, but here's a guy that whether he knows what he was doing or not, he was living that principle, you cannot outgive God. And Nehemiah had that same hard attitude, that God, it's not my stuff, it's yours. And if you want me to use it to support these people, I'm going to do it. I've got no problem with it. He understood, it's not about me. The second thing Nehemiah understood, if it's not about me, then it's about God and about his purpose. And this is where it gets my favorite part of the book. Because one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your way acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's a verse I memorized as a teenager and I've tried to use it throughout my life. And there's been times I followed it very closely. There's been times I have not. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. There have been times in my life where I've leaned on my own understanding. And every time I've done that, I failed miserably. You know, we talk about many times, you know, we want to know what God's will is. Now, there's a lot of things about God's will that is very clear in Scripture. But sometimes there are things that are not very clear about what God's will, you know, specifically how God wants me to react in a certain way. And so one of the ways that I can determine what God's will for my life is a very simple one. I sit down and I think about it. I say, okay, I've got this situation. I don't know what God's will is. The Bible's not really clear as to specifically what I've got to do, so I've got to figure out God's will. Here's what I do. I take God out of the picture. I say, okay, if it was just totally up to me, how would I handle this? And I figure out exactly what I would do if it was just by myself, my own understanding, and I figure it all out. I get it all set. And then I do just the opposite. And you know what I found? I found, I don't know if I can say 100%, but almost every single time, that's God's will. Because that's what this verse says. Don't lean on your own understanding. When I lean on my own understanding, I make mistakes, I make wrong choices. But when I lean on God's understanding and I follow his direction, I make the right steps. And all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's a promise. So I've learned that if I don't lean on him or on myself, but I lean on him and I follow his path, I'm going to go where God wants me to go. But if I start leaning on my own understanding, then all of a sudden it becomes all about me again. But it's not about me. It's about God and about God's purpose. And so as Nehemiah is there, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall so that there are no breaks left in it, so at that time, I had not hung the doors or the gates. So the wall was almost done. Okay, the wall itself was done. They just needed to build the gates, put them up, put the doors on, and then the city would be finished. It'd be safe. The enemies were not happy about that. So they come along and they say, okay, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So these two guys, they're very important leaders in that area, respected community leaders in various areas. And so back in those days, when a respected community leader like that invited you to a meeting, it was standard procedure that you went to that meeting. I mean, it was an honor to be requested to come to that meeting, and so you went to that meeting. And so here's Nehemiah, two of these guys now ask him to say, we want you to go to the plain of Ono, meet us there, and we're going to have a meeting there. I love Nehemiah's answer. They want me to go to the plain of Ono. Oh no, I'm not going. Look what he says. He says, so I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. What he's saying is, the purpose that God has for me is more important than anything else. It's more important than the social custom of going to see somebody who's trying to get me sidetracked. It's more important than getting off track and following things that I shouldn't be involved with. It's about doing God's purpose. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work halter while I'm leaving it to go down to you? He wouldn't do it. And I can just imagine Nehemiah as he's sitting there thinking about that, because it was hard. I mean, what they were going through was very difficult, because at one point the threat was so real that Nehemiah had to say to half of his workers, "You guys, you suit up with your armor. You get your weapons together. You hold the weapons and you stand guard while the other half work." And even the half that were working, they had to have their weapons and their armor right next to them so they could pick it up if they had to in a hurry. So in one threat, the enemy basically cut his workforce in half, because half were watching and half were working. And so he went through a whole bunch of stuff. It was not fun, but I really believe that Nehemiah was having the time of his life, because he's right in the middle of doing something where God was active. He could see God working on a regular basis. Every day he could see God doing something. He says, "I'm doing a great work. I'm involved in what God wants me to do. I'm not going to leave it. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm not going to let you pull me aside and get me sidetracked. I'm going to keep doing it." And as I was preparing this message a couple weeks ago, I was in Tacoma Island and thinking about this whole thing about God's doing a great work. I began to think, God's doing a great work here through Fusion. It's exciting to see what God is doing. And so I was kind of walking around a little bit just out in the doorway there. And as I was standing there, I looked in the back wall and I saw that giant squid on the back wall. For those of you who may not have been back there, there's a 35-foot giant squid painted on paper that's put on the back wall. I began looking at that thing from a distance. I said, "That looks pretty good. Wow, that's kind of amazing." Now, I say that carefully because I'm the one who painted it. But I stood there looking at that and said, "Wait a minute. There's no way I did that. I don't have that kind of talent. I don't have that kind of ability. What would possess me to think that I could paint a 35-foot-long giant squid and have it hanging on the wall?" That was not me, that was God. God put that in my heart because we're doing a vacation Bible school. We're getting ready for it. And as we're getting ready for it, that's one thing that God put in my heart. And so I decided to do it. And so I used an overhead projector to get it, you know, kind of laid out on a paper. But then when it came time to painting it, you know, I had three of those 8-foot tables up and, you know, part on this hanging over on this side, something hanging on that side, trying to paint it. And I could only see a little bit at a time. I couldn't see the whole thing. And so I had three colors. I had red, I had white, and I had black. And I just began to mix the colors and began to paint that thing, hoping it would turn out okay. And what happened was God took what little bit of talent I had, what little bit of ability, doing what he asked me to do, and God magnified it in a way that I couldn't believe. I look at that and say, there's no way I painted that thing. And it's true. I didn't do it. God did it. He's the one who gets the glory for it. I thought, that's cool, that's interesting. But then I made a mistake. I started walking towards it to get a closer look. Okay? The closer I walked, guess what? What I began to see? I began to see all the imperfections. You see, squid, when they have their arms, they're nice and smooth and they kind of taper. My squid, it goes here, it gets wide, it gets small. I see, you know, I looked at that, why is that dark there? That should be light there. Why did I use that color there? I missed that there. And I began to spot all the different imperfections. And it no longer was a great thing. It was, I'd like to try it again, see if I can do better. But I lost the splendor, the majesty of it, because I was so close and I was focused on the imperfections. And God began to speak to my heart and say, "Tim, you know what? That can happen here at Fusion if we're not careful. Because God's doing a great work. When you look at what Fusion is doing in this community, it's amazing. For them to come to us and ask us to help with this, I think that's fantastic. But you know what? Fusion's not perfect. You know why I know it's not perfect? Because I'm part of it. But each one of us, if we're honest, we can say the same thing. It's not perfect. We make mistakes. We're fallible. Now, we've got the purpose God's given us. With our whole hearts, we're trying to fulfill that purpose. We're doing what God's asking us to do. But because we're perfect, we make mistakes. And if I really wanted to, I could go through and I could spot all the flaws in the church. And I could say, well, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. And I could become discouraged. And I could say, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that anymore. But yet what I understand is, you know what God's doing? God is taking a bunch of imperfect people from all different walks of life, all different personalities, you know, mixture, all kinds of things. And yet he's bringing us together and he's accomplishing something that we could never do on our own. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about the fact God's using me. You know, before I got up here this morning, you know, both services, I'm sitting there saying, God, I can't do this. I don't have the ability to preach like that. It's got to be you. And yet when I get up here and I see God begin to work, it's amazing. And as I look at what's good, what God's doing, I want to say, God, I'm doing a great work. I may not be perfect. I may make mistakes. But God, what I'm trusting you to do is take what little bit of talent and ability I've got and use it for your glory. I can think of a whole lot of people that could do a better job leading Tacoma than I could. But yet for some reason, God's got me in Tacoma as the leader. There's oftentimes I say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. He says, that's okay, I do. And because I don't know what I'm doing, you know what it makes me do? It drives me to him to say, God, I need your help. I need you to direct me. You see, as soon as I get to the point where I know what I'm doing, I'm done. Because if I know what I'm doing, I'm not going to pay attention to God. I'm going to do it on my own. If I ever get to that point, if God doesn't take me out, I hope the church fires me. Because I'm never going to know everything. I'm always going to have to trust on God. But as I continue to trust on God, even if I make mistakes, it's going to be okay because God's going to work those mistakes out for his glory. I'm doing a good work. And I hope that that's the heart of everyone in this room. Now, you may not be up here preaching. You may not be involved in, you know, whatever. You may not say, oh, I don't really have a whole lot of ministry. But whatever you're doing, understand and realize you're doing a good work. Keep at it. So Nehemiah realized it wasn't all about him. And then number three, first of all, it's not about me. Number two, it's about God and God's purpose. And number three, he left the results with God. I don't have to worry about the outcome because I'm not in charge of that. I can't determine the outcome. God's the one who does that. And I love what happened here in the, we get to chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That amazes me. 52 days to realize they had all that rubble around the wall. They had to remove all of that rubble. They had to find the stones that were good. And we're talking big stones, not just small stones. They had to find new stones to bring in. They had to clear off all that stuff, make new doors, make new gates, and they did it in 52 days. And a lot of that was only half of their workforce. Now, if Nehemiah had come there and said, guess what, guys? We're going to rebuild these walls, and we're going to have them done in 52 days. Isn't that great? What do you think the people would have said? You're crazy. There's no possible way, humanly speaking, we can get those walls done in 52 days, and they'd have been right. Humanly speaking, it could not be done. But when God's people say, it's not about me, but it's about God, we're going to serve God and do what he asks us to do and leave the outcomes with him, you do the impossible. But it gets even better because it goes on and says, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. It wasn't they perceived that this work was done by us. They perceived, they understood this work was done by our God, and God got the glory for it. It's not about me. It's about God and about God's purposes. And we leave the results with him. I've seen God do amazing things over the years when I follow that plan. And as I follow that plan, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how hard it gets, his joy, his peace, his contentment is there with me every step of the way. It's only when I make it about myself that I become miserable. So what's the takeaway? Let's think about this. If this is true, and it is, each one of us in this room were made on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for you being here in Fusion. And so, but there may be some of you here this morning that you're not sure what your purpose is. Maybe you've just recently started coming. Maybe you've been coming for a little bit, but you just really, you've thought about it, and you just, I'm not sure why God has me there. Well, my suggestion for you is to pray a simple prayer. God, what is my purpose? God, what do you have for me? God, what do you want me to do? In light of what you've spoken to my heart today is, what is my purpose? Now, that can be a scary prayer to ask, to pray, to be quite honestly with you. Because somehow we get this idea that God is up in heaven as this ogre who likes to make things miserable for people. And that if I go to God and say, God, what is my purpose? God's going to say, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. Because what my purpose for you is I want you to become a missionary. I want you to become a missionary in Africa, where there are cannibals, where you may wind up invited for dinner. I don't know why we think that. And so God gets the light and that kind of stuff. I remember hearing one person talk one time saying they were afraid to ask God what their purpose was because they were afraid that he was going to have them be a missionary in Point Barrow, Alaska, which is one of the coldest places, I guess, in the United States. They asked God, what is my purpose? Guess what God's purpose was? I want you to be a missionary in Point Barrow, Alaska. See, I told you. But you know what? After talking with them, they said they wouldn't trade it for anything. Once they got there, they loved it. They understood it's exactly where God wanted them, exactly what God wanted to do. It was the best thing that could have happened to their lives. What we think may be the worst thing, God's going to work it for good. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to force you there. God's not like that. He's not going to make you do something you don't like doing. Where's the production? You know, where's that? He's going to take the talents, the gifts, the abilities he's given you. He's going to put you in a place where you can use those for his honor and for his glory and where he can take them and expand them and do even more. You don't have to be afraid to ask God what your purpose is. It might be scary. It might mean you've got to take some steps out of your comfort zone. But if you do it, and looking back, you won't regret it. But maybe there's somebody here that you know what your purpose is already, but you've been resisting it. Maybe for that same reason. For 5 months, I resisted God's purpose in my life. Back when I was really trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What is my purpose? God made it clear he wanted me in full-time children's ministry. That's not what I wanted to hear. We had just gotten a new house, or a log cabin, our dream house, and I didn't want to leave it. And I struggled with God for 5 months. And if you ask Cindy, she'll tell you those were five of the most miserable months we had as a family. But finally I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I've never regretted that decision. I love what I'm doing. If God has a purpose for your heart and you're fighting against it, please understand that the best thing you can do is give in and say, God, I'm going to do it. I don't understand how I'm going to do it, but you're going to give me what I need. I'm going to trust you. And maybe there's some here who say, I know what my purpose is, and I'm doing it, and things are going great. My challenge is, don't forget, number one. Because I've seen so many times people have been on fire for the Lord, doing exactly what God has called them to do, and all of a sudden something happens, and it becomes all about them. And they continue to let it become all about them, and what happens is soon you find out they're not even going to church anymore. They're not serving God. It's so easy to lose track and get so focused on yourself. Don't forget step number one or step number two. It's not about me, but it's about God. And so the last challenge today is, God, in light of what you've spoken today, what is my next step? It's going to be different for everybody in this room. But God, what's my next step? When God shows you that step, God, give me the strength, the ability to take that step. Take the step. Once you take that step, God, what's my next step? What's my next step? And let God walk you through whatever it is you're going through, step by step by step. He'll be there every single step of the way. It may be hard, it may be difficult at times, but when you arrive, you're going to look back and say, wow, look what God did. You're amazing. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Nehemiah, for the example that we've seen in his life, that he understood it's not about me, but it's about you. I ask, God, that you'd help us to just take that message home with us, that it's not about me, and really focus on what your purpose is for our lives, that we can see you do even more amazing things here in this church. We'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
got shared before service. I was checking online yesterday. One of the speakers that's sharing in our Children's Arms for Women this year.